Church, this morning we are reading from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven character, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all more eagerly, so that you may see him again, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold people like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to compensate for your absence and your servants to me. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So far, the letter to the Philippians, and really all the letter to the Philippians, is such an encouraging letter. I mean, he has hardly anything negative to say, really nothing at all. And he keeps talking about rejoicing and joy. And even in difficult circumstances, even in prison, Paul is finding ways to point out that God is at work, that the gospel is going forth. He has told them over and over again, hey, guys, God began a good work in you. He has saved you, and he is going to keep working in you until Christ returns. That the Spirit even now is working in you, and so I want to hear that you are standing firm with one spirit and one purpose, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? And then we saw that he said, hey, if you're going to be working together for the faith of the gospel, you're going to have the same attitude that Christ had, who is willing to put off his own, I won't say selfishness, because he didn't have to put off his selfishness, but he put aside his needs, right? He left the glory of heaven, took on a body like this, and in humility he came and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. So if we're going to work together like the Philippians, then we have to have that same attitude, to put aside selfishness, to work together with one spirit and one purpose. And guys, that's difficult to do. And so last week he told them, hey, now that I've given you these commands, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, live according to the salvation that you have received. You are new creations. You've been born again. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. You're empowered by him. And so let's live as he's called us to live. And even in that, he said, because it is God who is at work in you to desire and to work for his good pleasure. He has changed. He's the one changing your will, making you willing and able to serve him. And so the Spirit is doing all those things. And he ended last week's with talking about his joy that he had. Even his life, if his life is being poured out, he is rejoicing and wants to share his joy with the Philippians. But he also said, I want you to rejoice and to share your joy with me. And that brings us to today's text. Now guys, as we go through this, we're going to talk about two men. The first one is Timothy, and you probably are very familiar with Timothy because he pops up over and over again. The Bible has a letter addressed directly to him. We know that he probably got saved at a young age. His grandmother and mother probably got saved on Paul's first missionary journey. He went back later and picked up Timothy as a young man to serve alongside him. He worked with Paul for many, many years as they worked together in teams. And so he went with Paul on these missionary journeys, had a lot of responsibility, and often helped pastor churches for periods of times. But then the second man is a man named Epaphroditus. And you probably are much less familiar with him, and so we're going to talk about him today as well. But guys, I want this to be a challenge to you, to think about these men and their character and their service. What type of men were these? How are they described, and what is it that they were doing? Because I believe as a culture, one of the things we're missing today is having a purpose in our life. That is, we are looking around and going, hey, I know I'm in school, I'm getting done with school, and I've got to go, I need a job or different things, wherever we are in that stage of life. And we're saying, what is the purpose? Or maybe you're right there about to retire, and you're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? I think these two men are examples that we can follow, right? To look at their character and their service to the Lord. And we can look back at this and go, well, hey, maybe these are our examples. Where am I in my life? And could somebody describe me as Timothy and Epaphroditus are described in these letters? One other thing I want you to think about this morning as we go through this is, how in the world did Paul communicate with all these churches back then? Right? These days, we can pick up the phone. I can text somebody. I can hop on a Zoom meeting. I can get updates from, we get updates from churches in Turkey to this day. And every now and then, we just get emails from them, right? Or maybe have a text chat with some of them where we're just texting, going back and forth. They're asking, hey, or like Jenny Lou, for instance, on our prayer list, she just sends prayer requests. Hey, can you guys pray for these right now? This is what's going on right now. Can you stop and pray? And I love that. But they couldn't do that back then, could they? And so one of the things we see is, well, how did this letter get delivered? In a few moments, we're going to see that, well, it's Epaphroditus who brings this letter to them. And you wouldn't just trust any old person to do that, would you? I mean, it's not like you're going to walk. Paul did not walk out to his mailbox, put the letter to the Philippians in there, raise the little flag, and hope that the postal service was going to pick it up. Right? That's not how this worked. And so he had to have men and people that he trusted to deliver these messages for him. All right, let's look at the text. Look at verse 19 this morning. I hope you've got your Bible open. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition." In other words, Paul is going to see Timothy. Timothy is going to check in on the Philippians, encourage them, deliver messages from Paul. But then Timothy is going to return to Paul at some point and tell them, hey, this is what's going on. Here's the good news from Philippi. And so Paul is sending Timothy to check on him and to do that. Perhaps Timothy's going to write a letter to Paul, but most likely he's going to return. But according, if you look down into verse 23, he says, "Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me." In other words, as Paul's in his imprisonment, he still needs some things from Timothy. And so he wants to send him soon, but it's going to be a little bit, right? And so Timothy is not there yet, but in a few minutes we'll see that Epaphroditus is there even now. But let's look at how he's described. Look at verse 20. He says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned about your welfare." So the first thing he says about Timothy here is he calls him a kindred spirit. Now the two words that make up that we translate here, kindred spirit, means equal soul. Right? And so there's two souls that are similar, two people who have the same spirit and the same purpose, just like he's already told us to be in this letter. Right? I want you to be of the same mind, being of the same spirit, the same purpose. Well, Timothy is one such person, right? It emphasizes how they work together with one spirit and purpose, just like the Philippians had been encouraged to do so. It also says that Timothy is genuinely concerned about their welfare and their good. He trusts Timothy's motives, right? Timothy's not going to come and say, "I'm going to take up a collection," and it's really just Timothy wanting to make himself rich, right? It's not Timothy abusing his power and coming in and taking advantage of the church. Timothy's concerned about it, and he's praying for these people, and Paul knows Timothy's heart. He is a kindred spirit. He is one who works together with one spirit and one purpose, who is united with Paul on these tasks. Second way he's described, it says that he is not seeking his own interests. So verse 21 says, "For they all seek," so the others, not Timothy, "are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And so if you think about it, he's already said, hey, I want you to have this attitude, which is in Christ. Consider others better than yourselves. Consider not just your own interests, but also the interests of others. But apparently, many of those around Paul were considering their own needs and their own interests, perhaps said, hey, I'm not going to Philippi. I've got things here. I got better things to do, Paul. But Timothy is looking out for their interests. He's looking out for the kingdom. He's concerned about what is going to see Jesus most glorified. And so he's a kindred spirit, united in spirit, one purpose, working towards the gospel. He is not seeking his own interests, even though there are other, even ministers perhaps, who are seeking their own interests instead of the kingdom of God. But Timothy, his motives are pure here. He is seeking their good and seeking the interest of Christ. Then it describes him as being a man of proven character. Look at verse 22. It says, "But you know of his proven character, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." So he reminds them, hey, you guys know who Timothy is. I have worked with Timothy for years and years and years. I have seen his faithfulness. Timothy's not perfect, right? But he knows, Paul knows, I can rely upon him. And so he says, like a father working, or a son working for his father. That's the close relationship that they had, which, by the way, was not uncommon when someone took on an apprentice or a disciple in those days, that they would work together, even sometimes be like father and son together. That's the close relationship that they had. So I'm thinking about us this morning, men. I'm thinking about our church. We need men who desire to be mentored and trained in the service of the kingdom. People like Timothy that would come along, even at a young age, and say, you know what? I want to work for the kingdom. I want to serve the Lord, to seek the interests of Christ and not just my own. And it might take years of service and learning. We never see Timothy come out and say, hey, how about I get to be the apostle for a while? We just see him walking and serving alongside Paul, doing whatever is best, putting aside his own interests, his own selfish needs, and saying, I'm going to serve the kingdom. But we need men who are of one spirit and one mind, united together as a people, as a church, as an assembly of God's people, to see the gospel go forth in Athens, Georgia. We need men that'll do that. We see men that will, again, put aside their own interests, their own hobbies, some of their free time, to say, hey, you know what? It's not just about me. It's about serving the kingdom. We need men of proven character. Right? If you go through and you think about all the qualifications for elders and deacons, they're all character issues, aren't they? We don't want somebody that's quick-tempered or argumentative. We don't want somebody that's addicted to wine, because there's other issues that come with that, right? We want men of good character, godly men, not perfect men, but men who are willing to say, I'm going to follow the Lord, and to begin at a young age and say, hey, this is going to take time. I'm devoting my life to this. Timothy's given it years, and so he is a man of proven character. We need believers who commit to serving the kingdom, to knowing that it will be the great work of their lifetimes. Now, I want to just keep going here. We can switch modes a little bit from Timothy to Epaphroditus. Look down at verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and the minister to my need." And so he begins and he says, I sent to you Epaphroditus. I believe, and most scholars do, that Epaphroditus is the one delivering this letter. Right? So even as they're reading this about Epaphroditus, he is standing right there. Okay? He is in their church. And there's a couple of reasons, perhaps, that Paul is going to list all these things about him. One, they might be concerned. Epaphroditus, why are you back? Right? We sent you to minister to Paul and to help Paul. Why are you back? And so maybe he's saying, hey, this is good, right? I don't want you guys to look down. Don't think he quit or something, right? And so he's really playing this up a little bit. But he really wants to express Epaphroditus' faithfulness and his proven character in the way that he has been serving. So, but before we look at all that, let's consider who is he? What was he doing? Obviously, Epaphroditus is from Philippi, or at least he'd lived there long enough that the church had chosen him and appointed him to go and to serve the Apostle Paul. So if you look down in the text, he describes him, he is my brother, that is, he is a believer. He is my fellow worker. He is my fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. Now, when it says he's my messenger and minister to my need, the word messenger there is the word apostle in the Greek. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean he was a capital A, one of the 12 apostles, but here's what it means. He was somebody that was sent out with a mission and a purpose. In this case, he's kind of like an envoy. He's a herald. He's the messenger. He went to Paul, perhaps, with the message from Philippi. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 18, if you flip over to chapter 4 very quickly. In chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." They collected money. They put together a collection, and they sent it to Paul as he's there in prison. And guess who delivered it? It was Epaphroditus. And not only that, once he's there, he stayed and served alongside Paul, really as a representative of the church of Philippi. They have sent him out as kind of their own personal missionary to go and to serve alongside Paul. So once with Paul, apparently he joins the team. And I want to mention that again, that Paul never served by himself. You never see him just saying, I'm a one-man mission here. You always see him with Barnabas or John Mark or Timothy or Silas or others. He's always in a group. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is it gives accountability and encouragement. Nobody should be out there alone saying, "I'm going to do this by myself." We need one another, right? We need the strength of being together on a team to serving alongside one another. But it also gave Paul opportunities to minister and mentor new missionaries and new workers and new pastors. And Epaphroditus was a co-laborer working and serving alongside Paul. It says he was a fellow soldier. Back in chapter 1, Paul said he wanted to hear that they were striving together for the faith of the gospel, fighting side by side for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, that's a military term, right? Fight side by side, to help one another, to work towards common goals, the common goal of seeing Christ exalted and the kingdom expanded. Epaphroditus was a good soldier. Suggests that he was dependable. He was disciplined. He did the work that he was called to do. And he did it over time. Good soldiers can't just decide when and when they're not on duty, can they? They've got to serve for their time as soldiers when they're called to serve, right? When their commander sends the order, he goes. Epaphroditus here is a good fellow soldier, disciplined, working together with Paul for the kingdom. Described him as a fellow worker. Again, Paul never worked alone. And then described him lastly as a messenger. Again, it appears that he's the one who delivered the letter to the church at Philippi in this time. So not only did he take the original offering to Paul, but now he's back with this letter from Paul. I asked earlier, well, how do they keep up with one another? How do they share in their joy together? Well, he's sending people like Timothy and Epaphroditus back and forth. Now, why was it necessary for Epaphroditus to go back to Philippi? Well, the answer is also in the text. If I can get myself back into chapter 2 here. Verse 26 says, "Because he was longing for you all, and was distressed that you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." So here's the thing. They sent him out. He is somehow serving alongside Paul. He gets sick to the point of death. He almost dies, is what Paul tells us. He was right on the point of death, but God spared him. But in the process, he has heard that Philippi got news, the church of Philippi got news, hey, Epaphroditus is sick and he's not doing well, and they're concerned. And so now he's over there going, man, those guys are concerned about me and I don't want them to worry about me. And you can see there's a lot of bonds between them, a lot of love and relationship. And so Paul says it's necessary, it's time for him to go home, right? Maybe he's a little bit homesick with all that has taken place, with all the sicknesses and all the worry and the care. He just needs maybe a time of refresher. Right, a time of refreshing to go home and be with his people, to be with his church, to speak to his loved ones, to be encouraged. And so he says, that's why he sent him back. Verse 28 says, "Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Paul's looking out for them. He knows, hey, would it be better in the long run for Epaphroditus to stay in Paul with Paul and to help Paul? It probably would be, but at the end of the day, Paul says it's actually better for the church at Philippi and better for Epaphroditus that I send him back. And so it'll mean that he can go. You guys will be encouraged and comforted, and he can continue to serve there in Philippi. And so Paul rejoices to send them back and knows that they also will be rejoicing. Verse 29, he gives some instructions. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold people like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to compensate for your absence and your servants to me. Paul sends him eagerly, even though he'd been a good teammate, so they might rejoice in their reunion. They receive him with joy and hold him in high regard because he had risked his life for the work of Christ. Brothers, you know what we need? More men, more people like Epaphroditus. You don't see any letters addressed to him in the New Testament. He doesn't get a lot of accolades. We don't spend a lot of time talking about Epaphroditus. But in this little passage, what do we learn? He was faithful enough that the church appointed him to go and deliver that offering to Paul. They trusted him to serve alongside Paul. Paul says he was a fellow worker. He was a fellow soldier, disciplined, doing the works that he was called to do. He was serving the kingdom. He was a faithful messenger. And then he risked his life for the service of the kingdom. And he knew that what he was doing for the kingdom of God was more important even than his life. He was willing to go and willing to serve. So he was faithful in his local church. He was appointed, sent out to work for Christ. He joined his team, risking his life to see that Christ was worshipped and exalted in difficult places. Brothers, the kingdom of God still needs fellow workers, fellow soldiers, faithful men who will answer the call to go and to serve. But it doesn't begin out there. It begins right here in your local church. We need men of proven character, fellow soldiers right here at Forest Heights Baptist Church. We need young men graduating. We need young youth to begin now to think, where am I going to find purpose and meaning in my life? It doesn't mean that God's not going to call you to a vocation. Some of you have served faithfully in many different jobs across your life, and that is good. God put you there for a reason, gave you the skills to do that job for a purpose. And so he's not saying, hey, you got to quit your job, but to be a man of proven character, oh yeah, he's calling you to that. To be a fellow soldier, to spread the gospel, oh yeah, he's calling you to that. Those things don't change based on your vocation. And so he might not be calling you out of your job, but he might be redirecting your purpose. What's the purpose that you're here? Is it not to worship God and to see him glorified on this earth? That's what we want to be. Those are the kind of people we want to be. So what do we do then as youth, as those getting ready to retire, as those well past the retirement age? What do we do then? Well, we work on being disciplined, being faithful day in and day out, carrying out the duties that God has given to you, to grow in your faith, to trust in God, to grow in your abilities and the giftings that he's given you. You know that the Spirit gives gifts to the church? And by say that, he calls us to different positions as evangelists and pastors and teachers, and he gives us gifts of the Spirit, and that he equips the church as we use the gifts that the Spirit has given to us. He even has one point has to tell Timothy, I want you to kindle to flame the gift that is in you. Because Timothy perhaps was in danger of letting his gift of teaching and pastoring die out. He was letting it kind of simmer when he said, no, kindle this back into a flame. Do what God has called you to do. And guys, especially, men, I'm talking to you this morning, God has given you gifts and called you to serve. But ladies, God has given you gifts and called you to serve as well. And so I want you to hear that this morning. It always sounds weird. God uses us for his kingdom. In some ways, I wonder, he doesn't need us, right? He said, I could raise up worshipers out of stone if I need to. I can raise up sons of Abraham out of stones, but that's not his purpose and plan. How is he going to reach the lost? He's going to use us. How is he going to bring glory to the name of Jesus? He's going to use us. And so maybe for a season or a lifetime, God would even call you to join a team to take the gospel to the lost around the world. And maybe that begins in Athens, Georgia. Maybe it begins with your coworkers at your job. Maybe it begins in Hampton Park or Notting Hill or Forest Heights. Maybe it's up Tallahassee Road. Maybe it's on Lavender. It's all around us. We need to be fellow soldiers and co-laborers. We need to be men of proven character, men that are faithful like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let me say this again. I do believe that the office of pastor, elder, overseer, I do believe that the scripture limits that to men. But I also believe that women are called to grow, to serve, to sometimes be missionaries, and to go to the nations. There are times when women served alongside Paul, faithfully teaching the gospel, helping to minister, certainly to other women that had important roles serving in the church. We know the church met in Lydia's house and other places. And so while I am speaking very directly to men this morning, that we need men who are qualified to be elders and who are willing to serve to be elders and pastors, we also need women to use the gifts that God has given them. You might be called to be a stay-at-home mom, but you still have gifts to use for the kingdom of God. You might be called to a different job, but you still have gifts to use. Maybe it's teaching Sunday school. Maybe it's gifts of generosity. Maybe it's encouraging others. Maybe it's just being a prayer warrior. I don't know what it is, but God is calling all people, men and women, to serve the kingdom. Everyone is looking for meaning and purpose in this life. All of us are looking for it at some point. I believe that God also calls us, again, to our vocation. We're not in jobs by accident. But he calls us all to serve his kingdom, even as we go about our secular employment. He calls us to be fathers and mothers, to raise children in the Lord, and that's good. But do all those things knowing that he's also called you to be a co-laborer for the gospel, to serve, to work hard, to do the things he's called you to do. And he says all of this with great rejoicing. He says, I want you to hold men like that in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to compensate for your absence and your service to me. Do you guys know we have, Southern Baptists have somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 missionaries out there right now. Men and women risking their lives to take the gospel to the lost. And if you start adding up other missionaries, there's people all over this globe, thousands upon thousands, taking the gospel to hard-to-reach places, risking their lives. And we should hold them in high regard. And we should pray for them. We also should remember that we are all fellow soldiers, called to stand together and strive together, one spirit and purpose, with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And that's who he called us to be. As you go home this week, I want you to be praying, God, how would you use me? With the time that I have left on this earth, what do you want me to do? And I want you to encourage you, when you do this, to say, God, it's a blank check. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm willing to do it. And I want you to seek the Word. I want you to read His Word. I want you to see these things. But guys, there is no arguing that God wants us to be men of proven character, to be of kindred spirits, to be seeking not our own interest, but the interest of Christ, to being fellow soldiers, to being co-workers, to being God's heralds and messengers as we take the gospel to the lost. He's called you to that. So ask him this week, God, how can I serve you? Or are there things in my life I need to change? Lord, if I'm holding anything back, make that clear to me. Let's go to him right now in prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that we would take this to heart, that we would rejoice in the faithfulness of those around us who are serving, that we would be joyous when we see someone teach Sunday school for the first time, that we would rejoice when we see those that are making every effort to be here week in and week out, to study the word, to pray with one another. Father, we would never take those little things for granted. Lord, to rejoice together when someone has an opportunity to share the gospel with a friend or a family member or a coworker. Father, I pray that we would rejoice when we see in our own congregation men and women of proven character who have served you for years, who have been reliant and disciplined, doing all that you called them to do, that we would not take that for granted. But Lord, this morning, I even ask about my own life. Lord, is there anything that I'm holding back from you? Father, as I think of men like Timothy, as I think about Epaphroditus risking his life for the gospel, Lord, what would you call me to do? Lord, as a church, what would you call us to do? How would you guide us to reach this neighborhood, this city for Jesus? Father, would you give us wisdom as we think about all these questions? Would the Spirit convict and prompt us? Father, I pray that you'd call out men to serve in this church. Men who would say, this is my church. And I want to serve with all that I am. I want to teach. I want to grow in my knowledge of the Word. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to take the gospel to the lost. I want to practice these things, to be disciplined, to be a man of proven character, putting off sin in my life. Lord, would you call men to that this morning? Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.